the first 14 verses, and then from verse 19 to verse 22. Exodus chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea, by Pihahiroth, between Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Verse 19, please. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Now may indeed the Lord bless those verses to us. There will be a number here tonight, if not perhaps all, who will be, probably from a child, familiar with this account. And of course that's what it is, it's an account, it's an actual factual account of what happened. Sometimes we tend to call these stories, and I know it's done with the best of intention, but sometimes a story has got the the kind of implication that it might have been made up. But you know, when we come to the scriptures, it's an actual account. A factual account, in fact, a very detailed factual account we have here of this great momentous day. And in the early verses of this chapter, I've been having a look and enjoying really the detail that's in it, which shows us really the omniscience of God. And just have a quick look at that maybe as we go down the verses, just from the first two verses really, what the Lord says to Moses and what he tells him to do. He says to him, "Now speak unto the children of Israel that they turn," and it's the detail of this verse that I've been enjoying really, "and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, and over against Baal-Zephon. Before it you shall camp by the sea." And you know, that information, nothing in the scriptures is there just because it's there. It's all there for a reason. And that kind of detail, although, if I can say it reverently, trivial it might seem, nothing in the Bible is trivial. And that detail is all there for a reason. And I think that Moses would take great encouragement from that detail, and I think we can take encouragement from it tonight as well. The Lord tells them about what is before, what is between, and what is over against. You see, the Lord knew the geography of the place. I know that might seem an obvious thing, but I find it a very comforting thing and a very encouraging thing. You see, the one who made it all knows where it all is. We had a wee look at that last night about the truth of all of that. And the detail where exactly Moses had to go. It wasn't just a case of he told Moses to go out and then left them in doubt as to where they had to go. He says, "Now first of all, turn. Turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth." That's the first bit of detail they got. And then between Migdol and the sea. And you know, when we get down the chapter, it would appear on first reading when you get down there, it would appear that the children of Israel got themselves into a situation, if I can use a bit of a common word, that they were stuck. That they had nowhere to go, and that is exactly what they thought when they got there. They thought they were stuck. But of course they could never be stuck. Because what they did and where they went was exactly where and what they had to do. "Against Baal-Zephon, before it you will encamp by the sea." So that was them. They're all there. And then we've got more knowledge. The Lord tells them what Pharaoh will say. You see, Pharaoh thought he was all powerful. We would say today he was one of those people who thought he could hit all the shots, call all the shots. But you see, the Lord tells Moses what Pharaoh will say. We see that in verse 3. He says, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled." Now that word is not often in the Bible. And when it's translated again, it's translated in another word. It's used another twice in the Bible, that word. It's used in the book of Esther, chapter 3 and verse 15. And it's used in the book of Joel. The book of Joel, chapter 1 and verse 18. And there, it's the same word, but it is translated perplexed. Perplexed. And Moses says that, the Lord says that Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are perplexed in the land. That was Pharaoh's view of it. They will say that they are perplexed. Perplexed, really, I suppose, if we wanted to, I've never looked it up in the Oxford Dictionary or any other dictionary, but I think we'll all have a fair idea of what perplexed means. It kind of means not knowing what to do next, a bit confused and wondering where to go and what to do and what will happen, and just a lot of uncertainty. Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they're uncertain what to do. The wilderness has shut them in. And you see, when we come to chapter and verses like that, humanly speaking, that is right. Humanly speaking, as we'll see as we get down the chapter, they were kind of stuck. I don't know about you, but sometimes when circumstances come, sometimes we can feel a bit stuck. We use the expression not knowing where to turn. That is what Pharaoh said to the children of Israel, and of course, he was right. That's what Pharaoh would say. They didn't know what to do. And we'll see that when we get down a bit further in the chapter. And then we come to this expression in verse 4. It says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. That's a quite difficult that, really. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. If we look back, and indeed we would see that before the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But we're told here specifically that the Lord will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he will follow after them. And I will be honoured upon Pharaoh, upon the host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. You see, he is going to reveal himself and his power and his greatness and his might and his strength to an earthly might. And Pharaoh did have power. I mean, there's no getting away from it. Pharaoh had plenty of power. But you see, when you gauge it against the power of the Lord, it's hardly a power at all. But he says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And then we come to verse 5 a bit further down, and we're told that the king of Egypt was told that the people fled. And then he says something down here that's a bit presumptuous, to say the least. They said, the people said, why have we done this that we have let Israel go? And of course the plain truth is they hadn't let Israel go at all. Some people take credit for things they haven't done. And they assume power to themselves that was not theirs. And they assumed on a human level, and merely, if you like, on a horizontal level. It's amazing, you know, and I think we can all do it, I know I can. We can look at things at a very horizontal level, when we should be looking vertically. Instead of looking across, we should be looking up. And the people, these in Israel said, we have let Israel go from serving us. And of course they muster all the manpower they can get. I remember reading something about it was in Cairo somewhere. I think it was a museum in Cairo, and it's still about today. It's a kind of modern thing. There's no modern things in it, obviously. And one of the things they had in it were chariot wheels that would be quite similar to, I am sure, the type here. They wouldn't be the type here, of course, because they were lost. But they could be similar to the types here. And I remember reading and the blurb that they had about the chariot wheels in Cairo Museum. And the word they used was that they were indestructible. They were so big and so well made and so heavy and so powerful that once you started them rolling, there was hardly a power enough that could have stopped them. Egyptian chariots. And we're told here, 600 chosen chariots. Can you imagine the might of this? Sometimes when we know these accounts so well, you can miss just the majesty of it all. 600 chosen chariots, all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. The might, the power, the strength. And what had God's people got with them physically? They didn't have anything. No wonder Pharaoh said they'd be perplexed. Perplexed. And then we've got the expression again that we spoke of already, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And he pursued after the children of Israel. You see, the thing is that Pharaoh, I'm sure, felt that he was doing this on his own steam, if I can use that expression. But like we spoke the other night about the providence of God, we can see that here again, that behind all of this circumstance, there is the providence of God and the guidance of God. And in life, sometimes, as I think we said before, it's not until you look back that you see it. You can't always see it at the time. But one thing we can know at the time, it is there. But sometimes you don't see it until perhaps months or years or whatever afterwards. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high and mighty hand. Verse 10, it says, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. This is the first time that they realised that was happening. They realised that they would have thought, I'm sure, and they did say that, we're not being saved here at all. They're coming after us. You see, the power of Egypt, the power of sin, the power of the world, and the power of a lot of things would seem sometimes to overpower us. And that must have been how they felt, the power and the weight of it all. And it says they were so afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And then, you know, from verse 11, there's some serious things. Verse 11 and verse 12. Do you know what they did? They did something that I don't think has changed down the years. When things began to go wrong as they saw it, they blamed the leaders. They started on at Moses. They blamed the leaders. That's a thing that still happens, isn't it? It's such an easy thing to do. Blame the leaders. Do you know, I was thinking in the days that we live, to be a leader of God's people, an elder, it's no small thing. We're told it's a good thing to desire, but it's no small thing to do. We talked about prayer lists the other night there. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to have the elders on there where you are. By name, elders. Because it is an easy thing, whether we would say it publicly to them, or whether we would say it to someone else. Sometimes all of the blame can go to the leaders. And you know, instead of blaming, it'd be a lot more helpful to pray, wouldn't it? What is it they say to them? It's really quite sarcastic what they say. They shouldn't have looked Moses. Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Can you imagine how hurtful that must have been to Moses? How hurtful that was, that must have been to Moses. Do you know, no wonder Moses needed some training for this. No wonder in the earlier chapters we understood a bit about what training Moses had to have. 40 years in the palace. 40 years in the desert. Wasn't all for nothing. You know, as you read the account of Moses and the children of Israel, there's hardly a time. Chapter 15, we've got a bit of singing when they get across. But there's hardly a time when Moses is not under severe pressure from the people. An easy thing to blame the elders. Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? It must have pierced them. It must have really hurt them. Sometimes it's a good thing to appreciate, really. Sometimes it's a good thing to get a hold of, that some of that criticism that is given out, how hurtful that can be. Can shorten men's days, you know. Unfair criticism. People trying their best, as Moses seems to have done. He had his failings, of course he had, like the rest of us. He had his failings. But here he was. And he's all these people. When you think of the number of them, I forget who it was, I think it might have been James. We were talking the other night about the possible numbers of the people. What a responsibility. And what does he get? He gets a load of backbiting. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves. Is not this, and this is another thing, of course, verse 12, it's always easy to say, we told you. That's what he gets here. Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, between these two verses, between 12 and 13, you would have thought that Moses might have responded to that. Can I tell you something? It takes a very spiritual person not to respond to that. I believe it is only by the grace of God and the power of God and the mercy of God that Moses, there is no account of Moses here responding to that. If he was left just to his own devices, of course he wasn't. But if he was, the easiest thing is to respond. And to fight back the criticism. He doesn't do that, you see. What he does, it's a lovely verse, verse 13. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. No wonder we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith Moses, I mean, he was in a hole here. There was really nowhere to go. They had the sea in front of them. They had the hills on the side of them. And we saw that from the first two verses. They were surrounded in hills. And if that wasn't bad enough, they had the Egyptians behind them. Nowhere to go. Have you ever felt you'd nowhere to go in a circumstance? Nowhere to go. There doesn't seem to be any human answer to it. And maybe there isn't a human answer to it. But God is an answer to it. And he had an answer here. And it's lovely really what Moses said. He said to them, first of all, fear not. That's something to say in that circumstance. Fear not. And then something that's perhaps even more difficult. Stand still. It's always easier to try and do something. It's always easier to try and just put your input into it. Just to do something. Moses said, no, don't do that. Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. And you notice how sure he is with the next part of the verse. He says, which he will show to you today. You see the certainty of them. No wonder, as I say in Hebrews 11, we say, it said by faith Moses when he crossed the Red Sea. No wonder. His timing and his faith. And then he says quite a remarkable thing about the Egyptians, the numbers of them and the strength of them and the chariots and all the rest. He says, for the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again. No more. He doesn't stop after the no more. He says, you will see them again. No more. Forever. What marvelous faith you have. You will see them no more forever. The Lord, verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And then the Lord speaks. Verse 15, the Lord speaks. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Now I was thinking a bit about this verse. It's not that the sea opened first and then they went forward. That would have been a lot easier. If they had been standing, you see, and suddenly the wind blows, as we're told that's what happened, the wind blows and the sea parts, they had to go forward first. By faith, Moses. You see, it says here that they go forward. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And then, of course, there's Moses' rod. Lift up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And, of course, the Lord had shown Moses miracles with the rod before, turning it into a serpent and turning it back again. But it was only a rod. Stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on. I think we're talking about this today, so I can't remember who it was as well. We're talking about this on dry land. In the original here, in the authorised version, at least what I'm reading from it, it says, the children of Israel shall go on dry through the midst of the sea. Now, we've all seen illustrations of that. In fact, Ivan had one the other night. The illustrations of the parting of the Red Sea. They're artist's impressions, of course. That's all they are. They're impressions of that. But can you imagine the kind of width that must have been to get all these people across? What a day it was. But you see, the children of Israel had to go forward. Sometimes, you know, it's a bit like that verse in Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And of course, the word lamp and the word light in that verse, they're used for a reason. It's not a light unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Because the two types of lights give a different thing. The lamp just shows us where we're standing. The lamp, it just kind of shines down the way. The light unto my path just shows us a bit further. It doesn't show us the full distance, but it shows us enough. If you're anything like me, sometimes you would just like to see circumstances ahead just a wee bit further sometimes. When big decisions are on the way, we've all got big decisions. Huge decisions sometimes. Of course, just in passing, we should say this, these decisions, big or small, that would need to be part of our prayer life, wouldn't it? If I can say this reverently, there is no point in us going on making decisions willy-nilly, and then when things go wrong, blaming the Lord for it. Big decisions in life.
What they're thinking is to rush into them,
not knowing whether they're right or wrong.
I'm sure all of us, if we'd have lived to live again, maybe, which we don't have. But there are some things, maybe, that we wish we'd taken to the Lord that we didn't. These are big things. You see, I talked about Lord the other night, and I promise you I'm not going off on a tangent. You know, Lord chose the well-watered plant, the well-watered plains. And you know, the result of that one decision, it says that he had a good old look at them first. From a business point of view, you know, Lord's decision was an absolute pearling. Because he had a lot of cattle, he had a lot of livestock. Well, you know, in these well-watered plains, they were just a business for all of that. He says, oh, I'll have a good look. He had a good look. It says, you know, he looked. And he looked. You can just kind of see him, maybe just having a good old. As I'm going to say to here. You see that decision that Lot made about where he was going to live? That all but wrecked the rest of his life. Not only did it wreck his life nearly, it wrecked his wife's. And he had girls. And the circumstances that happened between Lot and his family, his girls, you could not speak about from a public platform. And all of that was because he did not bring the Lord into one major decision. But you see, once he had made it. It was done. I think if we had Lot here tonight, well, that's a bit ridiculous, but if we had, and we'd the chance to talk to him again, he wouldn't have done that way. But you see, as somebody has said, life is not a rehearsal. Decisions, big decisions that have to be made. Now, just before I finish, it's after 8 already. Just verse 19, please, and I'm not going to keep you any longer at all. There's an expression here, the angel of God. You can see that in verse 19. And that is used in other places. It's used to do with Gideon. And it's used to do with Hagar. It's used to do with Manoah, that the angel of the Lord, the angel of God appeared unto them. And it's a good study, maybe it's a good thing for you to do, maybe when you've got some time, is just to look at that expression and why it's used with those different people. It's used here, it's used about Hagar, it's used about Jacob. It's used in Judges about Gideon, and it's used in Judges chapter 13 about Manoah, the angel of God. The angel of God went before the camp of Israel. Is that not a wonderful thing? The angel of God went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. This is an interesting verse. Removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And we're told the reason for that in verse 20. It came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them. That's the Egyptians. But it gave light. It gave light by night to these. That's the children of Israel. So that the one came not the other, not near the other, all the night. That is divine protection. Nothing the chariots of Egypt could have done with that. Nothing anybody could have done with that. That is divine protection. And as good as I say, to look at these, well, I haven't got time to think, I'm talking about it tonight, but that expression, the angel of God,
and the other places it's used, I've got the Bible references here if you would like them. It's just a good exercise just to see why that was used and when and where. Divine protection. And verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. And the Egyptians pursued after them and in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. It came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off the chariot wheels, that's these ones that were indestructible, took off their chariot wheels, that they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And we know how the Egyptians were drowned. What a day, what a momentous day. All scripture is given for our learning. The things that were written aforetime, the Bible tells us, the things that were written aforetime are written for our learning. And the God of Moses, and as we saw last night, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, is the same God with whom we have got to do today. That will do us, I think, it's 8:05, and we trust that the Lord will bless us. Our brother Kenny now is just going to close the meeting in prayer.
Now, Father, we bow in thy presence again and thank thee that thou hast given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We do thank thee again for thy great salvation in our lives. We never deserved it, but we thank thee for thy grace that moved out toward us, for the Spirit that spoke to us. And we do thank thee for thy great salvation that we receive, we will eternally be grateful for that. We thank thee for the indwelling Spirit of God. We thank thee for thy word in our hand and for the freedom we have like this to read it and to learn from it. And we do ask that tonight, as we've learned again from thy word and learned many more lessons, we do ask thee to help each one of us to put them into practice in our lives and be more like our blessed Saviour. We commend again the boys and girls to thee. Thank you for everyone. They've heard again thy word, that is the incorruptible seed of the word of God. And we do lay hold again upon thy promise, that thy word shall not return unto thee void, but it shall accomplish that which pleaseth thee. We do ask every one of these boys and girls, while they're yet young, may trust the Saviour. So we commend ourselves to thee now, and ask for thy continued help and blessing. We ask it in Saviour's name.
Amen.